Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Do you think Christians should be provocative? Oftentimes we use the phrase when we're talking about sharing the gospel, sharing that message that, well, let's admit it, carries a certain level of offense to it. Anytime you tell somebody they're a sinner, they're not necessarily going to be your best buddy. But we would like to say, well, it's important to speak the truth in love, which is sort of a way of communicating that you take whatever offense is present in the message of the Scriptures and you gentle it up a little bit so that it doesn't necessarily blow folks away. Well, I can see where there's a good reason to have sensitivity when you're doing those kind of things, but you know what I don't see much in Jesus is what I guess we would call modern American sensitivity. He seems to be going to the wrong places, talking to the wrong people, dealing with the wrong things on the wrong days, pretty much with regularity. And we'll have a shining example of that today in Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses. Pastor David Marth is here from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. How's everything down in Soulard?
Top of the morning. It's beautiful in downtown as it is out here in the suburbs.
I got to get down there because there's a lot of stuff changing down in your neighborhood.
Continued growth and rehabbing of buildings. And yeah.
Got to walk the farmer's market.
Oh, gosh.
Just got to walk it.
It's better than ever, I think.
Is it really?
Yeah, they've done a lot of good things with it.
You didn't bring me any radishes or...
You didn't ask for any tomatoes.
Okay, that's right. It's my fault. How about this Jesus here going to the other side? Yesterday, during the Calm the Storm incident, it began when Jesus said to his disciples up there on the Sea of Galilee, up there by Capernaum, which was his sort of adopted home, his headquarters, let's go to the other side. Over there on the other side, it's not necessarily friendly territory. It's Gentile territory, isn't it?
It is indeed. But Jesus is not about going into friendly territory.
What is a fine Jewish rabbi doing running around out in Gentile territory? Don't you think that, I don't know, do you think that these disciples, there's the boat, there's Jesus, and Jesus says, you know what? Let's go to the other side. And I'm thinking, they're going, what are you thinking? You don't want to go to the other side. Let's go to Jerusalem. That's where we need to be.
There's a limited amount of time that Jesus chooses to be on earth, and so we have to get right to the point. And at least in the Gospel of Mark, he's got us going right to the point, challenging the authority of the evil one as the evil spirits attack his authority. So this is about the devil and Jesus. It's not necessarily just about being with the Gennazarenes or the Samaritans or his own people. It's really going into enemy territory because the evil one is present.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's a live Bible study program. If you'd like to share a question or a comment on today's text, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, you're welcome to join us. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful day, and we take time at the beginning of it to praise you for who you are, the Lord of all. You have all authority in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. And so as we speak of the evil one this morning, and we know that he does not want your name to be honored, so we take this next hour to do that, so we can fly right in the face of all that he is and would cease from happening. You desire that people come to the knowledge of salvation and have a personal relationship with you for eternity, so... We desire that too, and we want to take every opportunity to speak your holy name and do our study today and our talking and sharing today in your holy name. We honor you, Lord Jesus, above all. Amen.
Beginning at verse 1, amen, by the way. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" I'm going to stop there. I'm having trouble with this passage because I'm a modern American, sophisticated, educated man, and I don't believe in demons and demon possession, Pastor, so what am I supposed to do with this story?
Well, I don't think you're unusual. Most people would not. Although, most people would not be probably that uncomfortable with us. I'll tell you why. I think in this age, especially now, where being spiritual, whatever that means, mm-hmm. being spiritual has sort of taken on some new tones. There is a great awareness. I mean, in the media, in movies, and television, it's been heightened so much so that to be sophisticated is not necessarily any longer to deny the presence of evil, what that all means, the spiritual or the unspiritual, the devil. I think people are not too sure what that all means, but they're not avoiding it like I think we avoided it maybe 10 or 20 years ago. And as a result, I think we've got a great opportunity to talk spiritually about evil and demons, and even the devil, as opposed to Jesus, and in connection with Jesus, probably these days, maybe more than we have, certainly in any other time in my lifetime. I really think that.
Okay, you changed my mind. I'll go ahead and just change my mind. I like to think that, you know, I've got all my worldview intact, but I can make an adjustment. So, yes, I do believe in the invisible God. I believe in angels. I believe in demons.
Mm-hmm.
The part I can't figure out is how that invisible reality, just as real as the visible reality, how it interacts with us. How does an invisible demon, part of that invisible realm, get inside a real human being? Do we know the answer to that?
Well, that's a $64,000 question, although, you know, you could look at it with basic theology 101 and say that, well, sin exists and therefore there is a source of it that invades us, whether you take the position, and I don't know if we want to go there with this today, but stop me if you want to, where you're talking about original sin and the fact that we're all born conceived and born sinful, blah, 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 or just the fact that people know these days of spiritual matters, even evil spiritual matters, because of all of the emphasis on terrorism in the world, the fact that evil exists and people would blow one another up and they would take life so easily. And not just terrorists. I mean, we back that up into our own country and all of the laws that protect certain people and don't protect others, like the unborn. I think there is a sense, Chuck, that people, we're not sure how it gets there, but it's there. And in some ways, it inhabits all of us. So I think the average person on the street goes, you know what, I may or may not believe there's a God, or I may not believe that there's a devil, but I sense that that evil does exist because I see it on the news and hear it on the news every hour on the hour, even on this station.
Well, I tend to think that there are demons, personages, if you will, individuals. I tend to think that Satan is an evil creature. I can't see him, but he's got a form. And I suppose that someday, when we get to heaven, we will see angels. They'll have form. They'll be personages. I'm struggling with this, but...
Well, I think if you believe that there's a personal Savior, let's take it from the our side of the fence. Let's take it from the Christian side of the fence. If you believe that there's a personal Savior, we believe he is Jesus the Christ. He lived and he died and he rose again and he's coming back, et cetera, et cetera. The heart and message, heart and soul of the gospel message. I think you have to, not just from texts like the one we're with today, but you really do need to recognize that there's also a personal evil one who is, because the battle, as I said in my prayer and in my earlier comments, is not necessarily between the demons that possess us and the angels that possess us, sort of the one on one shoulder, the other on the other shoulder, whispering in our ear. But the battle has always been between Jesus and the devil. Even in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught us how to pray, is how Matthew starts out, "Our Father who art in heaven." When you get to the last part of it, the best translation of that, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is, "Deliver us from the evil one." That's the better translation there of that. So there is, even in Jesus' mind, well, especially in Jesus' mind, a personage of evil that then is complemented by the demons, or in this case, the spirits that inhabit this man. And there are the angels who lift up Jesus, have but always been the messengers of the gospel, and come to the aid of God's people. In other words, the personages are critically important to this kind of discussion.
This man here, this man possessed with an evil spirit or spirits, is completely undone. He's just the utter depiction of insanity, inhumanity, cutting himself, screaming, living in the cemetery. There is an Old Testament story, is it Elijah and his servant, where the prophet says, you know, "Lord, remove the veil from his eyes," mm-hmm. and then he gets to see all this angelic presence on the hillsides. And I guess if the Lord were to remove the veil from your eyes and my eyes, now might be some angels and demons in this room with us right now, yes?
Sure.
How come we don't live in fear? And I know the angels are for me, but those demons, they'd like to turn me into a screaming cemetery, cut myself crazy person.
Yeah.
And but I'm not too worried about it. Should I be?
I don't think that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and believe he has power over the devil.
I believe that.
Yeah. That you have to be afraid. No, not at all. In fact, you can go back to where this whole study started in the first chapter of Mark and the initial unclean spirit that is cast out there, where the spirit cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are," because even the demons know who Jesus is and can have to cower at his name. That's why, as believers, we know that even the name of Jesus quells the evil one. At the name of Jesus, every knee bows in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, even in hell itself. All of which followed the theme statement of Mark chapter 1, verse 15, which was, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Gospel people need not fear the evil one, but the recognition of it will make us, I think, better testifiers and disciples to those who don't get it or those who are indeed possessed by some force.
Let's take this call from Phil. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I won't mention any names, but I've been working with a guy for about 8 years, and any time that I not just mention the name of Jesus, he does get upset just by mentioning the name of Jesus. But any time if I'm talking to someone else and I say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and or if I mention that Jesus is Lord, gets extremely upset and crazy, you know, and cusses and things like this, and he has obsessive compulsive behavior every once in a while, not all the time, but you know, to do things. And, you know, like three times lock a door and things like this. And I was just wondering if this person could possibly, I say, this has been going on for about 8 years. And okay. Anytime I casually try to mention it, you know, and, right. Is there something I can do if he is demon possessed?
Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Well, thanks be to God, Phil, that you're a good friend, and it's 8 years is a long time to walk with somebody in that down that road. I think you're handling it extremely well. Based, too, Chuck, on your comments at the top of the show today in terms of Jesus, on the one hand, attacking this very pointedly, but at the same time with the gentle spirit of the love that we have for somebody who indeed might be possessed by the devil. So I think Phil's tact of speaking the name of Jesus, even though it gets a negative response, is still the most important way of doing this, and also to love that person with the love of Jesus Christ, so that when the evil one finally gives up, and Phil, it will, he will, because he cannot stay. It's like the magicians of Pharaoh. They could stay with Moses for a while, but eventually they just wore out.
You know, if you've got a friend like this, as Phil described, and I think perhaps the most telling clue here is hostility, mm-hmm. anger,
yes.
whenever the name of Jesus is introduced or brought up. Do you think the Lord or the Scriptures would have us say, whoa, that looks pretty evil to me. I'm just going to back out of this room. I'll pray for you tonight in the privacy of my own home. Or do you think Jesus would have us take it on in his name? Take it on. Which is the biblical approach?
Yeah, I think busting into anybody's life or even their spirit is dangerous territory for one thing, okay? We better be prepared for a spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. I think that goes without saying. So you don't want to go into that lightly. But again, I think, you know, Phil's probably, this friend has not deserted him after 8 years, and I think he's proved to be a good friend. So I think, you know, there are times when you do more pointedly attack it. And then there are other moments where when you're praying for somebody privately, you can pray, you know, that the evil one would have no power over him. In fact, that's Martin Luther's morning and evening prayer. You know, it was a big part of the way he thought, too. I've been asked to do a lot of house blessings, for example. When I go room to room to room and say, Lord, bless this, you know, this kitchen, bless this bedroom, bless this family room, that really kind of great things will happen here in your name. In every one of those rooms, I am very pointed to say, evil one, you have no power in this room. And I think there comes that time, whether you verbalize that to a friend or in a situation or a house blessing or whatever it is, or if it's just in your personal prayers, I think that we don't do that enough, Chuck. I think we really do need to say, evil one, you have no power in this situation. Somebody may be facing cancer and we're praying for healing. We'll pray according to the Lord's will, but the devil, you do not have any power over this person in the name of Jesus to quench their spirit or to give them a defeatist attitude or whatever you're trying to accomplish here to suggest that, you know, God doesn't really care about you. Otherwise you wouldn't have gotten cancer. And I think those kinds of things we can use not just as ploys or tactics, but really we need to speak the name of Jesus out loud or in our own spirits, directly against the evil one. We just don't do that enough. It's, as Lutheran Christians in particular, I know as one of those rascals all my life, we don't think that way, and we do need to think that way.
Luther knew what it was like to think that way.
Oh, absolutely, and somehow we tossed that baby out with the bathwater too, and unfortunately that's the case. You bet. Now, we don't have to necessarily go back to full-blown exorcisms, although, you know, they've always been a part of the church's life. But we do need, in very personal kinds of connections, like Phil was expressing, to say, okay, I'm not going to be afraid of the evil one, and he's not going to overpower my friend in Jesus' name.
You just need to, it seems to me, you just need to, if you're going to dabble around in this territory that we're talking about here, you better know what you're doing. Isn't there a biblical text where a couple of guys speaking in the name of Jesus and they get jumped by some demon-possessed man and get all beat up? And the man says, Paul, I know, Peter, I know, something like that, but who are you?
Oh, yeah, that's a great example.
Don't be messing around.
Cross-reference. Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. We don't have to fear it, but you never want to take it lightly.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, Ann, you're in the Bible study.
Hi, I just wanted to make a quick comment. If anybody really denied the presence of evil in our society, all they would need to do is immerse themselves in the culture of youth and see how our children are daily, just they meet a constant barrage of absolute evil. If you just turn on, I'll name MTV, turn it on and look at a couple of those videos. I mean, what else can you call that? But to me, it just seems that, the evil one is, as St. Peter said, he's devouring our children hand over fist, and we're all just kind of, I don't know, I would like to know what one does when one feels helpless in that situation, Pastor, if you could answer that question. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Ann, for that call and your testimony, too, and you kind of echoed what Phil was saying before. You know, I think we're all in that boat, and I'm with you in the same boat, the other side of the lake, mm-hmm. that is. Mm-hmm. When you're going into unknown territory like this, I think you go in with the Word. You go in with the name of Jesus. You go in trying to understand, too, your kids, what they're experiencing, and your friend in Phil's case. It seems to me that... In a world of evil and constant terror and warfare and all the things that we are experiencing, that the one thing the devil wants to stop is any kind of expression of hope and encouragement, particularly of the gospel, because he knows that will thwart all evil. So one of the texts that I think I have taken and maybe did well enough with my kids or didn't, I don't know, but now getting another shot at it with grandparenting, is to really just take every opportunity to honor Jesus' name, to encourage with the hope that is within them, for me to testify of what my life in Christ means to me, to go about my business as a loving, compassionate Christ follower. And so back to your earlier comments, Chuck, because I know you always like to tickle my fancy and get me going here, but it is all a lot about friendship, so that we do have the right to speak. But in the case with our kids, we have the right to speak. God has given them to us, and we really do need to be pointed with them. And perhaps we don't talk enough about the evil one because that's going to give them nightmares or that sort of thing. When the time is right, we do need to say, the fact that you believe in Jesus does mean that it counteracts the evil spirits that are in the world today.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking about Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses. We'll read the remainder of that section here on the other side of the break. Pastor David Marth is with us here today from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. We'll be back after this short break.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The Missouri Heart Gallery Project is a compelling exhibit that introduces children and youth who are waiting to be adopted. Discover how local and national photographers have captured the personalities of more than 100 children. The 2006 nationally acclaimed photo gallery tour will open in Missouri at the Center of Contemporary Arts, or COCA, in St. Louis on June 16th. You're invited to attend the unveiling. For more information, get in touch with the Adoption Exchange at Northwest Plaza in St. Anne.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? No doubt the biggest problem Abraham and his descendants, both biologically and in faith, have had with the promises of God is in the divine declaration, "And by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How can we begin to treat those who are obviously someone other than ourselves as a blessing? Maybe we think if we could convert them. But that usually means that we would prefer to have others to end up like us. Do you remember the first charge brought against Jesus by those who believed themselves to be truly righteous? Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In many ways, the Canaanites were much the same in the minds of the ancient Hebrews. There's good biblical evidence to cause us to believe that even if a Gentile became a household slave to a Hebrew family, there would still be a distance kept from those who were others. After all, isn't that just how those other nations had treated the Hebrews? But this line of reasoning was never enough for God. Listen to what God says about the covenant of circumcision made with Abraham and his descendants, and also with those who were others. "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is brought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." Lord, you not only include little ones in your kingdom, but also those who are other than us. Teach us today, good Lord, that we fulfill your law by loving you and our neighbors. For we pray in the name of Jesus the Messiah, of all people, in all ages. Amen.
Benjamin Franklin was a diplomat, civic leader, humorist, author, revolutionist, philanthropist, environmentalist, entrepreneur, and the only American to sign all 5 founding documents of the United States. Join Dr. Janice Brandon Falcone as she discusses Franklin's life in the lecture, Benjamin Franklin and the American Dream. That's Tuesday, June 20th at 7 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Linda Landa Bolivar in Forest Park.
Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffig. Pastor David Marth with us here today from Historic Trinity in Soulard. Old Pastor David Marth.
There you go.
Okay, now I got all my adjectives all squared away there. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jerry. Jerry, what's your question?
Yeah, I have like a comment. Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor David. On the bad angels, are the demons, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call them, I think they're always ready to influence our minds. I believe they're, as soon as they can, they'll jump in there. If people are watching TV and it's real evil, what most TV is these days, they're there. They're ready to influence you into the bad world. But I think what protects us from the devil is the mental inspiration that you get of the Holy Spirit when you, which is gained through reading and studying God's Word in the Bible, hearing God's Word preached as we are today, and are receiving the sacraments. So we do have a weapon against the devil, and you can always say, vanish Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. That always works real quick. Right. So there you go. Okay,
thanks. You. Pastor, any comments?
Well, I think you're absolutely right, Jerry. We're not forceful enough with the devil. The one thing that jumps out to me in the Gospel of Mark is that, and I know Mark's style of writing is very pointed and matter of fact, and let's get on to the next story or topic, but he really does portray Jesus as one who would attack rather than just kind of take the passive road, and he when he says, for example, in Mark 5, verse 8, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. There's no messing around here. And I think that's the fact of the word and the sacraments and the gifts God has given us. You don't have to go into some special kind of how-to book that you find at the Christian bookstore as to how you battle the evil one. We've got the name of Jesus. We've got the word. We've got the sacraments. It is a matter of filling our spirits so that we are able to do, it's kind of like being physically fit or, you know, academically sound or et cetera, so that you know what you're talking about and you know you're dealing with a force that's pretty powerful. And it's only the God-given gifts that are going to be able to challenge someone who and something that is that evil.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's check, see if Jim is still hanging on. Jim, you there?
Morning. Can you hear me, gentlemen?
Yes. What's your question?
You know, I just wanted to ask Pastor for your comment on the scripture that says that when Michael the archangel was contending about the body of Moses, didn't bring a railing accusation against faith, but said the Lord rebuke you. And another thing is the scripture is pretty plain about in the end times people are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I see Satan as being capable of overpowering anyone in the natural man. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth through God's Word. So can he talk about how important it is to study God's Word and not follow teachings of men? Thank you.
You know, Pastor, I think that's an, I don't know, I could be wrong here, but I think that's an interesting passage that he brings up because in the context of what we're describing here, I think that Moses contending, Michael contending for the body of Moses passage reminds us that if you're going to take on the devil, you better take him on in Jesus. And if you're going to put Jesus in the corner and take him on yourself, you better look out. Because even the angels don't take on the devil.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. I just say amen to that.
All right, let's read on here. I'm going to pick it back up at verse 9. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Well, this is a head-scratcher. I mean, I can't make any sense out of this at all. This is a most ill-advised journey to the other side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. First of all, you've got Jesus and his fine Jewish rabbi and his fine Jewish comrades there going into the Decapolis, which is Gentile territory, to a man who lives in a cemetery, which is the embodiment of death. And the Jews have rules about death and those kinds of things, with pigs on the hillside. And we all know about pork and how Jews, you know, what their rules are concerning pork. And Jesus goes right into the heart of this. And, of course, right in the center of the deal is an unclean spirit. It would be sort of like if Dave Marth was driving along with some of his golf buddies in the car and said, why, look, there's a cocaine opium den where I think there are lots of harlots and murderers. Let's go and take the gospel to those folks. And I bet your golf buddies would say, Dave, what are you thinking here? I don't think so. So explain to me why Jesus is in this, if you'll forgive the expression, God-forsaken place.
Jesus goes where nobody else can go. I think that point, as I said at the beginning of the program, needs to be made. So that if we're going to go into anybody's territory, whether it's as kind of boldly or as off the wall as you suggested, or just if we're a guy like Phil and he has a friend who he's concerned about spiritually, we don't go without Jesus. Jesus is not just the prototype of the one who can kind of do battle with the evil one. But it is because the evil one knows Jesus and all the demons know Jesus and cannot beat him that I think Mark portrays Jesus as the one who does these things and goes to the very heart of evil so that when we do so, maybe from the sidelines, maybe tiptoe out there and check out the waters a little bit, we are being reminded to say, okay, now you're getting in, nobody's asking you to go into the core of the storm, to the eye of it, but what Jesus is asking you to do is to go with the name of Jesus because he's the only one who can do this. And so your portrayal of what Jesus did is exactly right, but it's probably most of us are not going to go into the heart of evil, but we're going to be surrounded by it or on the edge of it, and we better in the same way know that the powerful name of Jesus is what's going to work.
Well, you know, some of us can be persuaded to go into these not too terribly productive situations, at least on the surface, because we're outcome driven. Well, you know, if we can derive a godly, a glorious outcome, then let's dive in and let's make it happen in the name of Jesus. But we don't even have that. We've got Jesus and his actions result in the death of 2,000 pigs. We've got a community that doesn't say, why, you must be the Holy One of God. You know, welcome to our Decapolis cities. They don't say that. They say, will you just please get out of here? That doesn't strike me as a particularly positive outcome. And the one guy who says, I want to follow you, Jesus says, no. So where's the good outcome here?
Well, I think it's a great outcome. Number one, the authority of Jesus is lifted up again in this chapter, like it's been throughout the Gospel of Mark, and that's just the wonderful way in which he writes his Gospel.
Why is that important?
Well, if Jesus is going to go the full route, and if his death and resurrection do mean our eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins, then it is the one... He is going to have to become sin for us. He's going to have to look the evil one straight in the eye and defeat the power of sin, the devil, and death. And if he can't pull it off now, before he's anywhere near the cross, who's going to listen? Who's going to follow? Jesus does these, what we might say, are off-the-wall kinds of things so that there's no doubt about it, okay? He takes on this guy who everybody else gets the chills around is fearful of. He dramatically takes these demons and pours them into 2,000 pigs and gets rid of them. And he tells the guy to stay there as a testimony of what Jesus has done on purpose so that everybody knows this is something special's going on here. From what you read, after these pigs die and drown in the sea and the herdsmen flee, what happens? The whole town comes out to see what's going on. They don't want anything to do with that guy in the cemetery, but now something has happened. Something strange has happened, albeit, you know, just off. Totally wild that these pigs die, but it gives Jesus the opportunity to be seen. It gives the guy the opportunity after Jesus leaves that the 20th verse concludes, everybody's dumbfounded. Everybody marvels at what's going on. It wouldn't have happened if Jesus had ignored the guy. Wouldn't have happened if there hadn't been 2,000 pigs fall off a cliff. Wouldn't happen if the evil one were not confronted as boldly as the evil one is confronted here by Jesus.
I suppose I'm sort of reading between the lines here. I mean, 2,000 pigs, it's a lot of money.
Absolutely.
First century Palestine.
You betcha.
I mean, this guy doesn't have a little pig business going on the side. This is a major pig farm we got running here, and he probably lost a lot of money. So whoever it is that comes out from the town, I'm going to guess that whoever it is who owns the pigs is probably as close by as anybody because it's his pig farm. And he comes out, and here's what he sees. He sees a man who is as utterly depraved as he could possibly be, completely out of his mind in every way, restored to complete health. And he's got 2,000 pigs floating down there in the Sea of Galilee. It appears he's more distressed about the loss of the pigs than he is impressed or happy about the reclaiming of a man who would apparently be beyond all reach. Are you disappointed in that, Pastor?
Well, I guess it depends who you are, if you're the pig owner or
well,
the
Carl,
pig...
I'm glad you're feeling better, but I lost 2,000 pigs over here. You know, I'm not too happy about it.
Jesus puts it into proper perspective, doesn't he? One person's spiritual life is worth more than 2,000 pigs
is
at slaughter
really?
Time. Well, I think that's one of the points you can draw from here. Absolutely. Now, again, if you're the pig farmer, you're probably not real pleased about that. But we don't know exactly what his total reaction was, as much as the fact that for every person is important and to Jesus. And maybe he picks these just wild and crazy guys to show that to people. It's not just someone who he's having coffee or tea with who gets helped, but it is somebody who could have indeed had a mental illness, in addition to the unclean spirit, who was totally ignored by everybody, much like a lot of people are in our society today. And Jesus not only brings good news and a whole new life to this guy, but everybody who watches that goes, wow. Maybe there's hope yet. It changes everybody's attitude not only toward this guy, but maybe toward their own friends. It prompted Phil to call this morning and talk about his friend to whom he's trying to witness. Something will stir up today as a result of our chat for this last hour, because we all know somebody who's struggling. Could be mentally, could be physically, but chances are spiritually, and we'll get the opportunity, maybe not with 2,000 pigs involved, maybe not with a guy screeching in the cemetery, but maybe somebody today who is so hurting because their spirit is destroyed by the evil one that we can, in the name of Jesus, lift up. And that's what I always hope comes out of studying texts like this. Because one thing you can look at and go, wow, what a great story. The other thing you could go was, well, isn't Jesus fantastic? How this all worked out. The other thing is to say, what does that mean for me? Do I have anybody in my life like that where I can lovingly, but maybe boldly, speak the name of Jesus and help?
You know, we may not be cavorting around in the cemetery with demon-possessed men next to the pig farm, but you don't have to look too far if you have any relationships, and you as a pastor, you have to deal with this on a regular basis. You're dealing with hurting families all the time. You don't have to look too far to find families that are cracked and broken from pressure and divorce and abortions and drugs and pornography. And, you know, now that I think about it, I think Satan's having a field day in our culture here.
Oh, absolutely.
It looks a lot like a pig farm now that I think about
it. Yeah, absolutely. And that's why God's people have to rise up and not only speak maybe against the culture or teach our children the right mores, but we have to recognize that this is spiritual warfare. This is not just Hollywood doing something or a political battle that goes on or people who are somehow crazed. This is about eternity. This is about people whose lives are being just tortured. And this is about the name of Jesus, the person Jesus, who can and is the only way to handle this. Yeah, absolutely.
Here's a caller. Hi, John. You're on the Bible study. What's your question?
Just a comment and a question. If omnipresence is considered to be an attribute of the Almighty, Satan wouldn't possess that quality, I understand. Therefore, he's in one location at a time. And if we're admonished to resist the devil and he will flee from us, he's not going to drag away slowly. He's to flee. When Jesus descended into hell, did he encounter, as you view it, Satan personally? I'll hang up. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call. Scriptures don't tell us, do they?
No, they don't. In fact, the Apostles' Creed is the only one of the church's historic creeds that even mentions the descension into hell. Biblically, we've got some loose ground to stand on when we're talking about the descension into hell, because, again, over the years, it's, you know, on the one hand, people have said, well, he went to hell to give, or someplace in the netherworld, to give people another chance. The other viewpoint is kind of what John was suggesting, that he went there to announce to the devil that, ha-ha, you lose, I win, and to be followed up by the resurrection. I don't make a whole lot of the descension into hell. I would make much more of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. But indeed, he encountered the devil all the way, and even beyond his death and resurrection.
Well, you know, having said that we don't know, we cannot say from the scriptures yes or no to his question, I'm inclined to think that he did. I'm inclined to think that when he faced the devil out in the wilderness, one-on-one, when he was in the flesh on this earth, at that time he exercised restraint in his overcoming of the devil. I think we can say that he did not go about his business by using his glorious power. But I think there was a time when he did. And when the Bible talks about making an open show of his opponents, I think Satan was right there, front and center.
Go for it.
Loser.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, sorry. Okay. I don't want to provoke the evil one there too much. Let's talk to Mark. Hi, Mark. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning. What I always find interesting about this passage or this story is that, you know, the healed man is very excited and says, hey, let me follow you. And Jesus says, no, you just go home and tell people about me. And I apply it to that, you know, not everybody who is excited and saved is necessarily made out to be a pastor. And that, you know, a lot of us are meant just to fulfill whatever duties we're placed in at home and quietly tell people about them.
Okay.
That's absolutely right. And
he is following him at home.
Oh, absolutely. And I think that for those of us who are listening today and we're talking through this thing, I repeat to Mark and everybody else, you know, just kind of think through in your relationships those folks who are struggling right now. It could be your kids, could be a friend at work, could be somebody who just, you know, doesn't quite get it or has an addiction or is struggling with some things. And God, in the name of Jesus, God can use you to speak the word of love and hope and encouragement.
As a matter of fact, apparently he can use you in ways that you can't even figure out.
Oh, absolutely.
So that when we get to that great day of glory, we'll say, well, now,
yeah.
Lord, when did I do
exactly.
that?
Exactly. That's exactly right, John.
Got it done.
Yep, that's for sure. And to Mark's point, too, although it's, you know, it's just kind of a little stretching of the text, but I heartily encourage lay people listening out there this morning, you know, you often have even more contacts with people who are struggling with evil and struggling with problems than we as pastors, you know. Go get them. In the name of Jesus, get them.
Here's another caller. Hi, Paul. You're on the Bible study. Boy, we've had Paul and John and Mark this morning. Paul, are you there?
Yeah, hi. Forgive me if you guys have already touched on this. I've been hit and miss with the program. But on the issue of the pigs, I was curious of the pastor's comments. I'm not sure the exact geography of the text. I don't have the text in front of me. But I'm just curious, who is this person that has this herd of, of pigs. I'm assuming this is somewhere in Palestine. And, I mean, is there any animal more repugnant and filthy to the Jew than this? It's just kind of a strange thing.
I've got a map here in my study Bible, which is very helpful. And if you're familiar with Palestine, there he goes. If you're familiar with Palestine, you know that in the south you have the Dead Sea and Jerusalem, Judea, basically. In the north you have the Sea of Galilee, the city Capernaum, and what I guess we would call Old Testament Israel, that northern ten tribe area. Samaria is in between, and Gadara is just to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And this is outside of what would have been Old Testament Israel at that time. This is Gentile territory. So I guess Gentiles got uses for pigs, and somebody's making money with a nice big pig farm up there.
Oh, absolutely.
And we already said that, no, it didn't make any sense for a fine Jewish rabbi and his Jewish friends to be running around in there at all. But I guess that's kind of the point, isn't it?
Sure, absolutely. I mean,
because it doesn't make any sense for him to be running around with this sinful, corrupt mess that I am either.
Yeah, and it's not, you know, if you draw the conclusion that, hey, Jesus got rid of 2,000 pigs that day, isn't that? That's the point. It's not the point at all. It just shows how the authority and power of Jesus can take the evil one and place him into any particular animal or any particular being that he wants to. And Jesus is Lord of all creation. He is Lord of the animals. He is Lord of the pig farmers. He is Lord of the Gerasenes. He is Lord of those of us who follow him closely. He is Lord over the one who says, "My name is Legion, for we are many," in verse 9. But the one who then begs him not to send them out of the country, because the devil knows that Jesus can do anything he darn well pleases.
Do you think Mark wants us to know that while Jesus has established himself as the Son of God before the Jewish people, Son of a gun. Apparently he's the God of the Gentiles too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think that's a big point in the Gospels, again and again, that the unity that Jesus desires crosses all kinds of ethnic, racial, gender lines. So it prompts Paul to say that we are all one in Christ, Galatians 3:28.
And that's our program. We're out of time. What are you going to do today?
Oh, today's work day.
Today's work day?
Oh, yeah.
Be out in the car today?
Absolutely.
All right. Well, you've got a nice day to do it.
Maybe the top will be down.
That's Pastor David Marth. He is pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, and that's our conversation on Mark chapter 5. Next time on the Bible study, we'll ask the pastor. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.